Amen. It's been a few weeks since I've preached, but especially on this topic. Last time I preached, we were talking about Israel, weren't we? And we brought our new flag in that Harry had brought for us, and saying how important the nation of Israel is, that the church is grafted into the vine, which is Israel, and that God has not finished with them yet. Hallelujah. But the church has by no means replaced Israel. I don't read it that way anyway in the scripture. But today, we're going to return to the topic of what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit. A few weeks ago, we looked at the promise of the Holy Spirit from John chapter 14, where Jesus said, I will send another comforter, a counselor, who will be with you and will be in you. We talked about the fulfillment of that promise from Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the believers there in the upper room. And then we looked at Acts chapter 4, how that continued as the disciples were being threatened and bullied by the Sanhedrin, and the Holy Spirit came upon them again and strengthened them and helped them to continue in what the Lord had called them to do. And today I want to look at the topic of the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're going into Acts chapter 6. So if you can turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 6. Praise the Lord. Verse 1. Very familiar story, I'm sure, to all. The choosing of the 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So what have we got here? We've got a matter of practicalities. Okay, it's a practical thing. It's not necessarily a particularly spiritual thing, although it's come from a spiritual root. The desire of all the believers to bless and help one another. And in that original, that instant, the Bible says that they sold lands and they did things and they brought everything they had together and they had all things in common. But that sounds wonderful in theory. And I'm sure it was a beautiful thing to behold at the time, but it's difficult to administer. Because at the end of the day, we're all human, aren't we? You know, we're all human beings. And sadly, when we come to Christ, it takes a long time for God to work in our hearts and our spirits until we get to that point where we do really prefer one another in love. Sometimes it can still be about me, isn't it? About what can I get from this? You know, something I like to point out on a regular basis to you folks is that you don't come to church with the attitude, what will I receive today? If you do, you're missing the point. When you come to church, when we come to fellowship together, in whatever form it is, the point should be this: what can I bring? What can I contribute? What can I bless the folks with? What can I do this morning that will bring the presence of the Lord just that little bit more into the congregation? What can I give? What can I do? And if we all came and we all lived by such an attitude, what a wonderful gathering of people the Church of Christ would be. And boy, would we be a witness to the world. Because the world is all about give me, make me bigger, make me more famous, pay me more, isn't it? But in the church, it should be, whose feet can I wash today? Who can I bless today? Who can I help today? And so there was a problem in the early church amongst the gathering of the Christians there, that one group of widows was being overlooked in favor of another group, a practical matter, something that needed to be sorted out. So in verse 2, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, I don't believe that they were being conceited and proud when they made that statement. It could read that way, couldn't it? You could look at it and think, well, boy, who do they think they are? You know, who do they think they are? But at the end of the day, these were the men that Christ had entrusted the keys to the kingdom with. These were the men who were going to take the gospel across half the known world in their lifetime. These were busy men, very busy men, who had a huge weight of responsibility upon their shoulders. So I don't believe that they were being conceited or full of themselves. I believe that they were just being practical. They were being real, saying, look, guys, we can't do everything. And it's true, isn't it, that nobody can do everything. And if you don't get anything else out of this morning, one thing remember, do what God has given you to do. Amen. Do what God has given you to do. Don't worry too much about everybody else, because if you do what God has given you to do, everybody else does the same. The church is whole. The body is complete. The ministry is just as God intended it to be. Amen. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. So they're looking for seven people. It turns out they're looking for seven people who basically are going to distribute the food. They're going to be responsible to distribute the food, to make sure that it's distributed fairly, and to make sure that everybody's needs are met. So it's going to be a responsible position. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Wow. So it's necessary for somebody who just distributes the food to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom? Yes, absolutely. Whatever we do, in whatever capacity we serve this morning, we need to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. You see, it's not in our strength, is it? In the Sunday school room, those of you who've got children, you'll have been probably noticed the theme has changed over the last week or so. And Christine's teaching the children now that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And they've got their I can cans. If you've not seen them yet, you will do. Trust me, we've been working on this for weeks. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Does that mean that I can do anything I want to do? No. As Viv pointed out a few weeks ago, it's no good me coming to this piano and doing a Rachmaninoff concerto. It isn't going to work, guys. I have no idea how to play the piano. I can play the guitar, okay, but I can't play the piano. So does that mean then that Christ will somehow supernaturally give me the ability to play the piano? I don't think so. He could, but I don't think he will. You see, I can't do all things, but I can do whatever it is that Christ wants me to do. Amen? Whatever you are called to do, whatever God has put on your heart to do for him, you can do it, not in your strength, not in your ability or lack of it, not with your education or lack of it. But you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. How does he strengthen you? through the presence of His Holy Spirit in your heart and life. Amen. You see, it's necessary in whatever capacity we serve this morning, both spiritually and physically, and even the things that we do in this world, everything must be done because of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. Your daily task, your daily job that you do, the Bible says, do it for the glory of God. Do it for Him. Whatever it is you do, whatever makes that paycheck appear in the bank at the end of the month, whatever it is you do, do it for Him, and do it under the anointing and the power and the guidance and wisdom of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, and boy, will it make a difference. Amen. Jesus said, be light and salt, didn't He? He didn't mean for us to do that in our own strength either. He meant for us to do that under the guidance and the blessing and the anointing and the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. So even this what could seem to be like a lesser task or a menial task of distributing the food, the apostles recognized that these men must be filled with the Spirit and be full of wisdom. And He says, we will turn, verse 3, halfway through the verse, we will turn this responsibility over to them. And we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Praise the Lord. And you know, that's the other thing that we have to learn, as something I have to learn, and I have to practice what I preach, is that when I give somebody a responsibility, let them do it. Don't try and do it for them. Amen. Let them do it. Must be very difficult to be in a church leadership situation as a pastor or whatever we want to call the leader, if the old pastor's still sat in the congregation. That must be very difficult. Must be difficult for the new guy, and it must be difficult for the old guy, because he's got to keep his hands off, and the new guy's got to think, oh, wow, how would he have done this? It must be quite tough. I was glad that when I came here to Bethany, there'd been a period of time when there'd been no leader, no pastor here. I think the Baptist Union have the right idea. When they put a new pastor into a church, they leave a gap of about 12 months between the old one going and the new one coming. Now, that can be a difficult time for the church. I understand that. But it gives time. It gives time. You see, you've got to learn that when you turn something over to somebody, that you've done it. Release them. Let them go. Let them do what they have been called to do. And so the apostles were not looking over the shoulders of the seven saying, do it this way or do it that way. They said, no, we turn this over to you. This is your responsibility now. This is your job. Get on with it under the power and presence and wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 5 it says, this proposal pleased the whole group. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Praise the Lord. So we've got to use whatever it is God has given to each one of us. We've got to use the talents. As we know that in Stephen's case, he became far more than just somebody who distributed the food. Not that that is not important in itself, of course it is. If you're hungry, the one person you want to see is the person who distributes the food, amen? That's the most important person in your life at that time. My guess, you know, we have the food bank in Warrington that's very much supported by the churches. It's very much a Christian thing. I know Ken, who's the chairman of it. You know, when those people come to the food bank, they're not coming to hear 3 points and a conclusion, are they? They're not coming to sing hallelujah, bless the Lord. They're coming there because they're hungry. And that person has got the answer to their need at that time. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, had a simple philosophy for ministry. He said, it's soup, it's soap, and it's salvation. Amen. You need all three. Soup, feed them. Soap, clean them. And then preach to them. Amen. And it's you can't preach to somebody who's got an empty stomach or somebody that's filthy from the road or whatever. Feed them, clean them, and then praise the Lord. You see, so these things are very important. Very important. And because of this, as a result of this, as a result of the actions that the apostles took in delegating this responsibility, the Bible says in verse 7, so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Praise the Lord. You see, the church growth didn't happen by accident. Now hear me here, okay? There are 1,000 books and 10,000 YouTubes and dozens of conferences on a year on how to grow your church. 5 points here and 7 points there, depending on how holy you're feeling at the time, whether you want a 5-1 or a 7-1. And I'm sure that within that collective wisdom, there are some good points and good ideas. But as we've proved from the scripture in the past, every situation is unique and every church is unique. Amen. This church is unique. We've said it so often. It's very unique. It's not a point of pride. It's just simply stating the obvious. We are unique. And each church is a gathering of people that God has brought together in different circumstances and situations, in different localities, with different emphasis. But everyone is valuable in his sight, and everyone is part of the overall picture of his kingdom. But it's no good us trying to be what somebody else is and they trying to be what we are. We have to be what God has given us. I said to Adrian when he went back to Romania, I said, Adrian, you can only work with what God gives you. Amen. That's all you can do. You can only work with what God gives you. If God gives you a big church, praise the Lord. If God gives you a group of six, praise the Lord. Work with what he gives you. And you know my philosophy is always KISS. Keep it scriptural and simple. Amen. I don't need 7 points on how to grow the church. All we need to do is do what the apostles did. Make sure that everybody is fulfilling their role and their part in the body of Christ under the anointing and blessing of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus will grow his church, amen? And the church that he grows, the gates of hell, will not prevail against. You know, these guys, these pastors, these big names, these superstars in the church today, they can grow a church. Oh yeah, you can grow a church. But boy, when you grow the church, you've got to keep it. You've got to keep every one of those people happy and on side. But when Christ brings people in, amen, when they come in under the anointing and the leading of the Holy Spirit, it's not my problem, it's his problem. Amen. It's not my problem. It's not the problem of the elders. It's not the problem of the trustees. It's his problem because he's building his church. And if he sees fit to put us together, then amen. Together we shall be. See, the church growth didn't happen by accident. It happened because they were moving in the Spirit. Because they were moving under the anointing and the power and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. That's, I have an angel walking around. Hello, beautiful. Are you? That's how it happened, because the Holy Spirit did what the Holy Spirit does through people. Amen. Don't worry about Esther. Don't worry about her, Mel. Yeah. God wants you and me as a vessel. What's a vessel? Well, we've been using vessels this morning, haven't we? This is a vessel that collects the offering to keep us going. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. This is a vessel that collects the offering to keep Adrian and Violet going. Praise the Lord. This is a vessel. We were served the bread, the cracker, to represent the body of Christ. It's a vessel. It holds the cracker. Yeah, what have we got here, Esther? Yeah. See, they're vessels. Amen. Vessels to hold the juice, which represents the blood of Christ. And you are a vessel. The Bible says that you are a vessel to hold the presence of God in the form of the Holy Spirit. That's his main purpose for you. Above all other purposes, you are to be a vessel to hold the presence and person of the Holy Spirit. And when we recognize that, we put God on legs. Yeah? We put God on feet, don't we? Or we put feet on God. I don't know. English was the one thing I failed at school. So you can put feet on God by being a vessel to contain, filled with, overflowing with, pouring out the presence of the Holy Spirit, as it was with the priest in the Old Testament, where that anointing oil was poured over him. And it wasn't just a drop. I can't see the bottle, otherwise I'd demonstrate. We have a bottle of oil under here. It wasn't just a drop. You know, when we anoint people, we kind of, because we don't want to ruin the hairdo. Especially what some of you ladies pay for hairdos. Gosh, comes as a great shock to me every time. Amen. Don't want to ruin the hairdo, so we just put a little dab of oil on, don't we? I anoint you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when the priest in the Old Testament was anointed, they took a gallon of this stuff, which is in modern money 4-point-something litres. So it was a lot of oil with a lot of perfume in it, a lot of spices and wonderful things that they made that oil with, and they poured it all over that man. And in the psalm, it talks about the oil running down the head and the beard and the garments of Aaron. Amen? And wherever he walked, because of course Aaron represents the priesthood, wherever he walked, the oily drops followed him. He left oily footprints behind. Hallelujah. And that's how it should be with you and I, that wherever we go, wherever we find ourselves for the rest of today, and wherever we end up at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, I know some of you will work all kinds of different shifts, but bear with me. Wherever you end up tomorrow, let the oil flow. Let the drops flow. Let the fragrance. The Bible says that we are the fragrance of Christ. You could smell the priest from 100 meters away because of the fragrance that was upon him and upon his clothing. Hallelujah. And we are to be the fragrance of Christ wherever we go. We can only do it, though, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. I don't want people to smell me. I don't. I have nothing to offer. Of my own self, the Bible says, my righteousness is like filthy rags. I have nothing to offer. But with the presence of God working through me, through this vessel. And don't forget, and we won't get into this morning because I'm going to wind this up in a minute, but the Bible says there are vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor. Which one do you want to be? Okay. If the Holy Spirit is working, pouring himself through this vessel, then praise the Lord. Wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever we say, whoever we meet along the way. Why could Peter and John, on the way to the temple, meet that man who'd been crippled from birth at the Gate Beautiful, and say to them, silver and gold, sorry, purse is empty. But what I have, I give you. Because they knew that they were filled with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives today. He is. He loves us, each one of us. And he's working in us and he's working through us. And that's his plan and purpose for you. We struggle sometimes to find the purposes of God. Don't. Don't. Wherever you are at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning is the purpose of God for you. Accept that. Say, amen, Lord. I'm here. I'm here because of you. You've put me here at this time. Maybe we fancy a move. That's fine. Pray about it. Move me, Lord. But wherever we are and whatever we do, we can be the presence of Christ, the aroma of Christ to everyone, whether it's to 2 or 3 in the office or whether it's to 200 people in the factory. We can be the presence of Christ. Hallelujah. You see, that's the privilege we have today. We don't have to work at this. We just have to let it flow. We don't have to work at growing the church. We have to let Jesus grow it. All we have to do is make sure we're available. You know? Make sure we're available. Make sure that God can do what God wants to do through each one of us, that there's not a blockage, that there's not a dam there, that there's not something that's stopping the flow of the Holy Spirit. We'll probably look at that a little bit more next week. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Amen. He's easily grieved, and we don't want to do that, because if we grieve him, then we block the flow, we dam the flow. Amen. And we're no longer in that place where we should be, able to minister to others. Praise the Lord. Seven people were found who were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And certainly, I don't know what happened to the other six, but we know that Stephen became the first martyr. So great was his witness, so great was his influence. He became the first master. And the Bible says that Stephen saw Jesus stand. Now that's remarkable. Because the Bible says that Christ is sat at the right hand of God until his enemies are made a footstool. Stephen said, I see the Lord standing. Hallelujah. Jesus stood to receive the first martyr into heaven. Praise the Lord. Just a man who'd been chosen to serve tables, but was full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom.